Heavenly Father, we again humbly approach thy throne of grace. We don't understand it, how we can come again and again into thy throne room. Thou art King of kings and Lord of lords. Thou art Almighty God. We are sinners. Even after we're saved, we're still tainted by sin. How is it possible that we have this privilege of coming to thee? And yet, Father, we praise thee, we magnify thy glorious name, that we have this privilege of coming to thee and addressing thee, beseeching thee, praising thee, thanking thee for thy blessings. Father, we beseech of thee now that thou wilt lead us into truth as we look into thy word. We realize that in our own minds we are very, very limited. Our minds are tainted by sin. Our minds are not altogether in tune with thee. Even after we've been saved, when we have the mind of Christ, hopefully, we know that our minds are still attracted to this world and are limited by this world. Oh, Father, we pray that increasingly we will have the mind of Christ. Increasingly, we might be sensitive to thy will. We praise thee for thy word, so that through thy word we have this record of thy will. We can go into thy word and know what we ought to be thinking about. We can know what our attitudes, what our joy, what our concerns ought to be. And Father, we pray that each one of us might become more and more tailored after thy pattern, after the pattern which thou hast set forth for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we praise thee for this wonderful salvation. Bless us now as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 5, which we have been spending several days on, we have concluded the beautiful, beautiful story of the healing of the demoniac in the land of the Gadarites, or Gadarenes, or the Gergesenes. And now we go on to two other miracles that are recorded for us in Mark chapter 5. Now these miracles are very interesting because they are intertwined with each other. On the surface, they seem like they are unrelated to each other, and yet when we study them, we find they are much interrelated to each other. In all three Gospels where we find them recorded, we find that God has intertwined the two miracles to each other. Now, these two miracles, the one is the healing or the raising of the dead daughter of the ruler Jairus, and the other is the healing of the woman that had the issue of blood. Seemingly, these two miracles are unrelated to each other altogether. And yet, God forces us to relate them together because both in Matthew 9 and in Luke 8, as well as in Mark 5, the three passages where we find reference to these two miracles, we find that God, first of all, talks about Jairus and his dead daughter. And then God talks about the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. And then he talks about the raising of the dead daughter of Jairus. This is true in Matthew 8. We read in Matthew 9. We read in verse 18, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay your hands upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment." And then God goes on to talk about the healing of this woman, and then finally, Jesus came to the ruler's house. Now, this is also true in Mark chapter 5, as we shall see, and it's also true in Luke 8. Let's turn to that just to check that out. In Luke 8, we read in verse 41, and there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. And then it goes on and talks about the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. And then finally, in verse 49, it goes on and continues to talk about the raising of Jairus' daughter. Now, we can argue very quickly and say, well, come on now, don't make anything big about this. After all, this is historically the way it happened. It just happened that that Jairus came to Jesus, and then while Jesus was going to Jairus' house to deal with his daughter, this incident of the woman with the issue of blood came in between, and then after he had dealt with this, he finally came to the house of Jairus and healed raised the daughter of Jairus. And so there's nothing mysterious about this at all, nothing important. This just happens to be the way it is. Well, that may be the reason. That may be the reason. Fact is, of course, that the Gospels aren't necessarily laid out in a historical fashion. Sometimes one miracle might be in a slightly different order from another, or one event might be in a slightly different order from another. It doesn't necessarily follow that each of the three Gospels have been written completely as a chronological in character. Secondly, we find that there's some other interesting things about these two miracles that relate them together. We find, for example, in Mark chapter 5, verse 23, it says that Jairus is talking to Jesus, and he says, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." My daughter. This is the focal point that we see here. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. On the other hand, when Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood, he said in verse 34 of Mark 5, and he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of the plague." That's fairly unusual, that we have two miracles intertwined with each other, both relating to a daughter. Now, I know one was of blood descent. Jairus' daughter was the blood daughter of Jairus, his only daughter. And in the case of the woman with the issue of blood, Jesus is speaking to her as a daughter of the kingdom. But nevertheless, he used the word daughter. The word daughter is not used very frequently in the Gospels. Actually in the whole New Testament, it's very, very infrequently used. Oh, we read of the daughter of Salome, or who was it? The daughter of the one who asked for the head of John the Baptist. There was a daughter. We read in one place where God talks about the woman that was bound by Satan for 18 years, speaking of her as the daughter of Abraham. God talks in other places. Christ talks in a couple of places about daughters will be hated by or be in opposition to their mothers, as he speaks about the fact that the gospel is a sword that separates families. But with those exceptions, we hardly find any reference at all to a daughter. And so when we find two miracles side by side, intertwined with each other, and in both miracles God features the word daughter, we see that they are very closely related in some way. And God seems to have set forth the timetable of these miracles so that they would be interrelated, not only by the fact that one miracle was completed while the other one was while he was in the midst of the other one, but also by the word daughter. Thirdly, we find the number 12 featured. The little daughter of Jairus was 12 years of age. The woman with the issue of blood had that issue of blood for 12 years. And so, again, we are struck by this fact that here we have two miracles very closely related to each other, both featuring the number 12, whatever that signifies. And so we sense that God very carefully guided the affairs of mankind so that these two miracles would take place at precisely the time they did, so they could be written about in just the way that we have them in the Bible. Of course, this doesn't surprise us. We know that every event that is written about in the Bible has been under the care of God, was guided by God, so that the event, the conversation that is recorded, whatever it may be, was precisely what God wanted. Not because in the first place he wanted us to look at the historical event as such, but because there was this third dimension, this deeper spiritual meaning that we have to find. These events, these miracles we have found are historical parables. Well, let's begin then with Mark chapter 5, verse 21, and let's follow this rather carefully and see if we can unravel the spiritual meaning, the riches that might be here in these two miracles of healing. Verse 21, Jesus leaves the land of the Gadarenes, and he goes into the ship, and there are many people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Now, a long time ago, we've discovered, as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, that no phrases in the Bible are here accidentally. Why does it say that he was nigh unto the sea, and he went over again by ship? Well, by now you have learned, I think, how to begin to look at these phrases. The ship has to do with being in the church. The ship has to do with the organized representation of God here on this earth. And Christ is with us all the way as the gospel goes forth from the church. When Jesus said, "I command you to go into all the world and bring the gospel," he was speaking to the church, to the organized body, that they have that mandate to send forth the gospel into the world. And he was nigh unto the sea. Now, the sea, remember, represents hell. It represents the fact that we are living in a world that is subject to eternal damnation, that is under the power of Satan, who is committed to hell. This world, therefore, is entirely identified with hell. This is where we are bringing the gospel. As we live out our life on this earth, even though we are a child of God, even though our citizenship is in heaven, nevertheless, we are nigh unto the sea. That is, we are nigh unto hell. Hell is the end of all people that we see around us, unless they have become saved. And we know from other places in the Bible that it's only a remnant chosen by grace that will be saved. On the other hand, we read in verse 21, "much people gathered unto him," and that emphasizes the spiritual truth that God does have a rich harvest of souls. There will be many who are saved. And you can read again Revelation 7, beginning around verse 9 or 10, to get that picture very beautifully. In the historical context, of course, it's very easy to see what is happening here. He leaves the country of the Gadarenes and goes by ship to the other side, and there, as soon as he gets out of the ship, while he's still by the sea, there are many people waiting for him. And then the event that develops into a miracle of raising the dead begins in the next verse. All right, so now to recap verse 21, remember he left the land of the Gadarenes. What was the land of the Gadarenes? Back in that parable, we saw that was a picture of Christ enduring hell for our sins. It is there that he saved us. We were typified by these demoniacs that were healed from the evil spirits. And now he has left. Once he leaves his encounter with hell, because he has paid for our sins, he is in the ship with us, and the people can begin to gather to him. He does his work of saving, and yet this work of saving is nigh unto the sea. We are in the presence of hell, because the unsaved are destined for hell. Now we come to verse 22. "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. Come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." The name Jairus is an interesting name. It really means to be enlightened. It's a name that is related to the Son. It's a Hebrew word. As we look at Jairus more carefully, we're going to see that he is a picture of those who have been enlightened, those who have come under the hearing of the Word of God and responded to the Word of God. We see that he was a ruler of the synagogue. This was the synagogue, undoubtedly, in Capernaum. He was not related to the temple. He was not of the Sanhedrin, in all likelihood, but he was a ruler of that local synagogue. And he had come to a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, a trust of some kind. He recognized that Christ had the power to heal and even to raise the dead, because his daughter is right at the point of death. That's the language of verse 23 of Mark 5. If we go back to the same account in Matthew chapter 9, we find that in verse 18 or 19, it really, we read there that he says that my daughter has died. Well, let me turn to that so that I'll say it correctly. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. This is the first thing that we note, that he has come to Jesus, his daughter, who has a terrible disease of some kind, has gone all the way down so that she is barely living any longer. Is she dead? Is she alive? Perhaps she was in a coma. In one sentence, he talks to Jesus, my daughter is already dead. In another, he says she is at the point of death. He doesn't really know what the real event is at this point. Perhaps when he left his daughter searching for Jesus, his daughter was still living, but was in her death throes, in her death pangs. And by now he's convinced that she must have died. And so in one sentence, as we find it in Mark chapter 5, he says that she is at the point of death. And yet, as he continues to talk with Jesus, he says, and perhaps she's already dead. Later on, when the servants come to him, they have had complete evidence that his daughter has died, but Jairus has not become aware of this as yet. All he knows is that death either has come or is very, very close. And he comes to Jesus and falls at his feet and begins to beseech the Lord Jesus Christ concerning his daughter, knowing that Christ is the only way that can do anything about this particular situation. There is no other place to go. Well, now, that's, of course, in the second level of meaning that we find in the Bible, the fact that the Bible does teach moral and spiritual truth. As we look at the conduct of an individual, certainly we see Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 in action. Don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord, and he is coming with prayer and supplication. When we come to the Lord and beseech the Lord for the thing that we feel is very important at the moment, we come very humbly. He fell at Christ's feet. He worshipped Christ. He came very humbly. He did obeisance to Christ. He recognized that Christ was God, undoubtedly. So that he took this very humble position. And this is the way we are to go to the Lord. And he besought the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? No matter what is happening to us or to our loved ones, we have this beautiful promise that we can come to the Lord beseeching him. We can come and pour out all of our troubles to the Lord, and he will hear us. Even as he heard Jairus, you notice that he immediately began to go to the house of Jairus. this is a first lesson that we might learn from this. Well, now we might ask the question. We might ask the question, why didn't he just speak the word and Jairus' daughter was healed, as he did with someone else at another time? Well, the reason is that Christ is developing a deeper spiritual truth. There is a lot more than meets the eye that God wants us to know about. Secondly, I'm very convinced he did not do this because he wanted this other event of the healing of the woman with the issue of blood to come in the way. And we are to look at these two passages together in order to really develop or maximize the development of the deeper spiritual meaning that God has for us in these historical parables, in these great miracles that he did. But let's go on in verse 23. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. A couple of comments might be made. Why does he tell Jesus, come and lay thy hands on her? Well, that, of course, is understandable. To lay hands on, it comes from the Old Testament as a way of imparting blessing. We know that Jacob, for example, laid his hands on Ephraim and Manasseh when he blessed them. It's to impart blessing. God, of course, has another reason for talking this way, because there's a deeper spiritual meaning. Secondly, he says that she may be healed, and the word that he used was a curious word. He did not use a word like therapeuo, which is a common word for healing in the Bible, but he used the word sozo, the Greek word sozo, which ordinarily is translated saved. It is rarely translated healed. There are only three places in the New Testament where it's translated healed. One was in connection with the demoniac of Mark chapter 5. We find in Luke 8 verse 36, when it talks about the devils being cast out of him, that he was healed. And the word is sozo. And the word sozo means to be saved. That is the ordinary word for salvation. To be saved. And there, in Acts 14, verse 9, there was an experience of Paul where he healed somebody. I think in Lystra, there was a man that was crippled from his mother's womb, and Paul healed him, and the word sozo is used. And these are the only other two places where we find the word sozo in a context of healing. And yet, he used this word sozo, which means save. So that actually we could read it this way. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be saved, and she shall live. Now again, the Jairus was not thinking in terms of actually the salvation of his daughter, but God guided him to use a word that would have deeper spiritual meaning, and so that he actually used the word for salvation rather than the word for physical healing. And this, of course, again emphasizes that we are to look for the deeper spiritual meaning. Well, before we try to understand that, let's continue and see what happened next. In verse 24, Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of the plague. That's the other miracle that's intimately related to the raising of Jairus' daughter. And we wonder, well, how can they be related? Even though they stand side by side, even though in both the word daughter is used, even though in both cases the number 12 is featured. Well, now let's begin to look at this healing of the woman with the issue of blood. First of all, let's look at the second level of meaning. The first level of meaning is that this was a true historical event. It did occur. There is no way that we could understand that it had not occurred. It happened exactly as we read about it here. But now let's look at the second level of meaning, and we'll begin with that in our next study, and then from there we'll go into the deeper spiritual meaning, the third dimension of meaning. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.